I call this message Happy on the Way. And where I got the title was, I have a friend in the ministry. His name is David. David, of course, pastors a church, and he's been a good friend for a lot of years. Every time I see David, I say, David, how are you? David always says, happy on the way. Of course, he means on the way to heaven. Not too many people say happy on the way to hell. But he says, happy on the way. And I appreciate that very much. And I thought of that, and I entitled this message, Happy on the Way. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and verses 2 through 7. 2 through 7. And Paul is dealing to begin with here a problem in the church. And he gave the answer to solve that problem, which is the answer for every church. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so you don't have to read much between the lines to know that these two women weren't getting along and they were causing a problem in the church. Now, he does something that a Baptist preacher I don't think would ever do, and that is he names the ladies who were the problem in the church. Now, I think that would be interesting, you know, if the preacher got up and said, so-and-so and so-and-so are nothing but a headache in this church. I mean, it would be interesting. And there'll be a meeting in the hallway after church and watch these two fight it out. But anyways... And so he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. And so at one time they were very influential in the church and very helpful, but something got in their craw, probably were good friends with each other, and then ended up fighting with each other over something, who knows what. It doesn't mention that. And so he says, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. But in, you know, that's what's wonderful about this church. You'd be surprised how many churches I preach in, and I'll get to rejoice in the Lord, and I'll stop and let them say always, and I'll say nothing. I just sit there. I don't know if they've got a mean preacher that won't let them talk out. But I appreciate the fact that at least you're involved, you know. Now, I forgot where I was at, so we'll have prayer and go home. My fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, in spite of being a prisoner of Rome, he was coming to the end of his journey. And since he was going to heaven and he knew Christ would come and receive him, by the way, when you die, you don't sleep in the ground. Now, I know there are some preachers that will tell you that you do, but you do not. The only place you sleep is in church. But you don't sleep in the ground. We go directly into the presence of God. Paul said to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so you don't have to worry about where you're sleeping, where you're going to be buried, and all of that kind of thing. Some people... think they're going to be there, and they're going to know what's going on and stuff. You ain't going to know nothing in the grave, but you will know everything because you're going to God's presence. Amen? Amen? Amen. You don't have to say it if you don't want to, but I just thought. Okay, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So Paul, going to heaven, would soon have his head severed from his body. Not an easy way to go, but... that's God's plan. And so he will receive a new body like unto Christ's glorious body. So we could say that he was happy on the what? Way. And so he wanted others to be happy also. This book is a happy book. And it's a rejoicing book. Now, Paul spoke first of all of that which would spoil the happy journey, and that was these two women fighting in the church. Anytime you have that kind of thing in a church, you know, church is no fun. It just spoils everything for everybody when people can't get along. And there are some people that can't get along with anybody. We had a couple come into our church. They came for quite a long time. They always came in after church started. They'd sit. Now, this is nothing against those of you sitting on the back pew. Some churches are very hard to find room in the back pew. That's what I told our preacher. I said, you know, more and more it's harder to get a back pew in this church. I like sitting in the back pew because I couldn't do that when I was pastoring the church. So a lot of things I do now I couldn't do before anyways. This couple would come in after church started, and then when we started to give the invitation, they would leave. So they greeted nobody, talked to nobody. And then they said, when they left the church, they let it be known that our church wasn't a very friendly church. How are you going to be friendly with people that won't give you a chance? And so there are some people that are just plain hard to get along with. I was reading of a preacher that was from America, went to England, pastored a church in London, England, and he was critical of the English people in every sermon. Every time he got up to preach, all he would do was criticize the British people. The Queen of England heard about it. She sent a message that said simply, if you continue to criticize the English people, she said, we are going to send you back to America. And he agreed. And the Sunday he got up, he was preaching on the Lord's Supper. And he said that Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And Simon Peter said, is it I? He said, no. And John said, is it I? And the preacher, in you know, being in his place, said, no. Simon Peter said, no. And then Judas said, oh, I say, governor, is it I? So you really don't want to go to a church like that. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, that I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so God is dealing with them about what is most important in the church. It isn't most important who is right or who is wrong. The big picture is to glorify and honor our Lord Jesus Christ through the church. And so a church should have peace and happiness and joy when people come in the church. They should feel, they do feel that response in the church. People do. And it means a lot to them when they know that there is harmony in the church. Now, he admonished others to work with them and to remember our names are written in the book of life. We're all going to be in heaven together, so we might as well get along here. Amen? And there's an old poem, probably the only one I ever memorized, and that is, to live above with those we love will be glory, and to live below with some we know, that's quite another story. Anyways, he says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So when your focus is on Christ and not on ourselves, we have harmony in the church. And you can tell that about this church. You got a wonderful staff. Great. Well, I look at them as kids, you see, but he's getting gray. But that happens to some people when they're young. Anyways, life can be disappointing, hard and stressful, even painful. And so you ask the question, can Christ make the difference in our lives during these times? And the answer, of course, is yes, he can. And so, number one, look to him for your rejoicing. To be happy on the way, Paul says, look to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. You can always find something to rejoice in Christ. Maybe not all your circumstances, but in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we have a God who loves us and wants us to be happy on the way. God is not out to keep you from having fun. Sometimes we have given the impression in Baptist churches that the 11th commandment for Baptists is, have no fun. But that's not God's 11th commandment. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to be happy on the way. But he also wants us to know that sin will rob you in the long run of any joy or any happiness. And so you can count on God to give you joy if you want it. So God is not keeping you from having fun at all. Now, there is a righteous and holy joy that God would have us have. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When the joy of Christ is in us, then our joy is full. I like the song that you led about joy. That's a great song. I got a couple other verses I'll teach you, if I can remember them. Anyways, we need to see that real joy, to be happy on the way in Christ, not in our circumstances. So rejoice in the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, some people have misunderstood this verse. Paul wrote, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to notice, you might take a pen and underline it and write a little note, that the word in, it says in, it does not say for. He did not say give thanks for everything, but he said in everything give thanks. For example, when old people like talk about their operations, when I have my gallbladder out, they start taking about everything I got out, you know that? Anyways, when I had my gallbladder operation, I couldn't be thankful for that, be honest with you. That made me so sick, I thought I was going to die. But I can be thankful in that situation that God looked after me and God helped the doctor to find what the problem was and solve it. Now, I'm not happy I had the operation, but I'm happy I had the presence of God during that operation and other things, of course. And so we can be thankful and rejoice in the midst of bad circumstances, not for the circumstances, but for God's love and care in the midst of them. So we can always rejoice in the Lord. All right, then secondly, to be happy on the way, try to have a gentle spirit. Look in verse 5 of chapter 4. Let your moderation, you ought to underline that word, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation, the word means here to be appropriate, mild, gentle, even patient. That's what that word has reference for. And so I simply put it as that we, in order to be happy on the way, need a gentle spirit, not an angry spirit. An angry person is easily set off, is never happy on the way. His temper really shortens his life. His blood pressure is up. He honks at everyone to get out of his way. We've had a few of those that have honked at us, and a lot of them that have waved at us, not with all their fingers. Anyways, his life is filled with fuming and fussing and not joy. He has no joy at all. I saw a Peanuts cartoon. And I love those. I'm sad that we don't have that anymore. But I saw a Peanuts cartoon with Lucy saying to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie says, but I thought you had inner peace. And Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. And that's true of many, sad to say. Now, to be an angry person, you spoil your life and everybody around you. So we're to have a gentle spirit. Now, when you're dealing with people, there's a premise in the Word of God whereby if you are not right with a brother in Christ, then you cannot be right with God. Now, that premise is all the way through the Bible. It starts out way back in the Old Testament, when Cain slew his brother Abel. And God asked him what had happened and where he was at and so on. And Cain said, Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is, we are, in a sense, our brother's keeper. We are responsible to be right with others. And so if you're not right with a brother in Christ, you're not going to be right with God. It's an impossibility. And I've also found that if people are not right with God, in some way or another, they're not going to be right with others either. Now, let me show you something, and I'd like to have you do it. I don't know if I've done this here before. You get old, you don't remember much. But I realize there's a vertical relationship with God. And we do that by this. See, this is a vertical relationship with God. Let's all do that. Come on. It won't hurt you. Some of you it might. Okay, put that down. So our vertical relationship with God must be right. And then we have a horizontal relationship with one another. Go ahead, do that. Don't hit the guy next to you. Like that. And so we are responsible for our relationship with God, and we're responsible for our relationship with one another. So if this isn't right, this probably won't be right either. And if this isn't right, I guarantee you, this is not going to be right. And what we need is this. Now, let's do that. No. Let's all stand and do that. Come on. Won't hurt you. First of all, I have a relationship vertically with God. Then I have a relationship horizontally with others. Now, if you're going to hit the person next to you, do it with a fist. And so my relationship should go like this. Do that. Do it again. Come on. Do it again. Now, wouldn't that be something? If you came into church and instead of shaking hands, by the way, which causes germs, if you just look at each other and go, greeting each other. You can sit down and go back to sleep. But we were on a cruise, and I had the Sunday service on a cruise, and a Pentecostal music director asked us if we could go together, and I said, "Well, sure, you know, as long as I preached." So I want to know what's right. But he was really a good song director, and he had one of his ladies who played the piano and sang. I'm going to tell you, she was out of sight. She was great. But we had about 300 there. That was a pretty good-sized crowd. And I preached this message, and we exercised this, did this. And then all over the ship, when they come, when we'd see them, they'd go. And they'd keep it up. And I wouldn't do it. I told him, I said, you people are crazy. Look at the people looking at you. But that is absolutely so. If this ain't right, this ain't going to be right either. Let me give the scripture for that. In John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, I'm 1 John. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And Jesus said, you know, the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, only in different words, different principle. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift, thy sacrifice, to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go and be reconciled, go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. You see, God's not going to accept your gift until your relationship with one another is right. If it's not right, God doesn't want the gift. God doesn't want the sacrifice. And so we learn that principle is throughout the Bible. Right, I gotta hurry along because I'm running out of notes and I don't know. You don't need that. Now, with a gentle spirit, let me tell you, What you also learn is you don't always have to have your way. It's not always important for you to have. And fellows, when did we learn that? Yeah, when we got married. That taught us you don't always have to have your way. You're lucky if you ever get your way. And so in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 9, talking about a gentle spirit, and Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left hand." I think Abraham had a very gentle spirit with his nephew. And he let his nephew choose whatever he wanted. You know why he didn't try to pick out the best property, the best land? Because he knew wherever he went, God was there. And that always makes whatever's there the best, if God is there. Remember Proverbs 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Grievous words are hurtful, cutting words. And that will stir up strife. Also, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And that's not only for the preacher, that's for all of us, that we need not to be striving with one another, gentle unto all men. That's what wins people to Christ, a gentle attitude. You can't be happy on the way if you can't yield to God's will. So we need a gentle spirit. All right, we look to Christ, we be moderate and gentle on the way. Now Paul says, don't worry, I put this, be happy. I like that song. Remember that old song? Don't worry, be happy, you know. If you can't pay your bills, don't worry, be happy. Now, your bill collector, he's pretty upset, but you don't have to worry about that. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When he uses the word careful, it means to be anxious or to worry. We are, what are we not to worry about, or what are we to worry about? Paul says nothing. Don't worry about anything. Worry divides the mind. It's very destructive, both to our bodies and our happiness. And logically, worry really accomplishes nothing. Did you know that? Doesn't do a thing. 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us. 10 are so petty, they don't make any difference. 5% of our fears, of the remaining 10%, are real. But we can't do anything about them. That means that only 5% are real fears that we can do something about. And if you can do something about it, don't fear it, do it. Amen? Amen? A little more amens would help, but that's all right. That's weird. And so how to quit worrying? He says, be careful for nothing. Trust God. We have a big God. Nothing can happen to us that is not for our... And you need to be careful here. When God spoke that, God's going to take care of us and give us good. Nothing can happen to us that is not for our good. He really had reference to our eternal good. Now, a lot of things that happen to us, we don't feel as good, and many of them are not. But they go all in the equation to make us what we ought to be. Because the next verse says that we are conformed into the image of his Son. So we need to understand that everything that happens, good or bad, God has one purpose, to make us like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. So how to quit worrying? And recognize that you have a big God. Nothing happens to you that is not for your eternal good. Don't worry. Be prayerful, says Paul. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's saying substitute prayer for worry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's a wise thing to do in your mind. If you're worrying about something, and I've done this, I know it works, picture in your mind, God gave us an imagination for a purpose. Picture in your mind that you have a box, and you're going to put all your worries in that box. And then you're going to wrap it up, and then you take it over, and you give it to Christ, and you cast it upon Him. And God will take those. Here's our problem. We wrap it all up, we go over, we give it to Christ, we walk away, then we come back, and we take it back. Don't take it back. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Okay? We are to ask for every need, big or small. He'll answer them all. I pray for the littlest things sometimes. If I have a headache and I'm going to take an aspirin, I'm not sure that aspirin knows what it's doing, to be honest with you. How does it know where to go? How does it know what to help? I have no idea. So I pray about it. I say, God, make this aspirin work. And if you will, I'd like it to work, whether I got a bad shoulder, so I tell Him in the shoulder, and so on. And it works. Ask God for everything, even the little things. And then we're to pray with thanksgiving. Some have suggested it is thanking God for the answer that is already on the way. See, we can be thankful for every prayer request, no matter how God answers. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says wait a while. Trust me, I appreciate now at this age more than ever that when I ask for something and God says no, I appreciate His no's. I've learned over the years that if God had answered yes in a lot of my prayers, I'd have probably been dead by now. You'd be surprised what I asked for when I was a teenager. You know, I asked for a girlfriend that I thought was very attractive. I seen her when she was in her 60s. And I just said, thank you, Lord. But God said no, and I said, thank you, you know. So no's are very important. Sometimes no is best, or wait a while is best, you know. The same thing you would do with a child. A child comes up to you that's 12, 13 years of age. You know what they want to do? They want to drive a car. And you tell them they'll have to wait a while. That's what's best for them. God knows what's best for us. And sometimes no is better than yes. And wait a while is an answer as God gives as well. And then fourthly, being happy on the way is to look to Jesus, be moderate, gentle, be happy, don't worry, trust and pray, and then be at peace. The premise for peace, of course, is through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I feel embarrassed of preachers that are on television that give you the wrong premise for peace. Peace comes through Christ and only Jesus Christ. It doesn't come because you bought their handkerchief. It doesn't come because, what's that one preacher that used to preach? And he would say that he had a magic pocketbook, purse. That if you'd send in so much money, he has this purse he prayed over, and that he would send it to you, and God would fill it up with money. He said, you could trust that. Be at peace. That isn't true. You say, how do you know? I sent mine in, and it's not done a thing for me. But some preachers are so far out there, just like the preacher preached or prayed about. He did something, I don't remember. Anyways, and that was, you know, peace and prosperity or physical health and prosperity. A lot of them preach that. You know, our love, like he said, our love should be toward Jesus Christ, not because he gives, not because of the gifts, but because of the giver. Amen. We ought to love him. Of course, if he wants to give me prosperity, I don't mind, but I mean, that's not why I serve him or love him. So his peace transcends all understanding. Unsaved people can't understand why you go of going through trials, and yet you have peace. That's only the thing that God can give. Only God can give us peace during trials and difficulties and problems. To keep our mind focused on Christ and not on our circumstances, if we will do this, he promises to guard our hearts. That word guard is a military term. It means to garrison. Back in old times, they would put during war, they would put the captain's tent or the headquarter tent, they would put it in the middle of the army, and their army would surround all around that tent with the idea, in order to get to the captain, they would have to go through the entire army to get to him. And God is saying, and Paul is saying, that that's what God does. God surrounds us with his peace even during terrible times when things happen. How does this all work? Well, in verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ." So it all works through Christ. That's where our hope and our joy comes from, through Christ. So peace with God, that's salvation. The peace of God is the result of that salvation. Every time I seen David, my preacher friend, he would say, when I asked him, "How are you, David?" he'd say, "Happy on the way, preacher, happy on the way." Well, he had a daughter that was pregnant. A drunk hit her car. They delivered the baby. Both daughter and baby were killed. But it was at the term when you could deliver the baby, and they delivered the baby. And at the funeral home and in the casket, one of the sorriest things I ever seen as a pastor was his daughter was laying in the casket, and beside her was that little baby in the casket. And I went by, and I said, "David, how you doing?" David said, "Preacher, I have more to rejoice for now than I've ever had before. I've got a daughter and a granddaughter in the presence of God, and I am happy on the way." I hope you have that kind of faith.